lie that's being told. And then it leaves the cell and it spreads. And in some cases, in a lot of cases, it destroys the cell on the way out. And so the way that it most often gets into your body is through your mouth, through your eyes, through your nose. And so where do we get sick first off when we get a virus? We notice it in our nose, in our sinuses. And what happens is it'll get into those cells, it'll replicate, it'll kill cells, and then mucus starts to flow. And then that mucus carries that virus down your throat. You get a sore throat. Why? Because cells are dying. Then it goes into your stomach or it goes into your lungs. And then when you sneeze, then it goes out into the air. So it's a wicked thing. It's a heinous thing. And once again, we're not trying to, there shouldn't be any fear. And I'm not trying to put fear in your heart, but we need to use some common sense. So the governor's office just announced about an hour ago that following suit with other states that school has now been canceled for the next 2 weeks. There was also a mention in there, and I hate it when they word things the way that they worded it, but the governor is recommending that large events be canceled. And then it gives examples of some of the large events. And then you have to kind of dig through it. He said, in accordance to what the Center for Disease Control recommends, or CDC. And so you go and read what CDC is talking about. And what they're concerned most about is, you know, big events like weddings, conferences, sporting events. People are coming from other areas, and they're bringing something in, and then they're taking something back with them, and people are in close proximity, and those are some of the best ways to spread something, put it that way. And with this particular virus, you don't know who has it. You can be a carrier and not even have any symptoms. And you can have it and not know you have it for a period of time. So there's nothing, so I read it very, very carefully. And first of all, it's a recommendation. It's not a mandate. Now, that could change, and it could change tomorrow. It's a recommendation. It doesn't say anything about churches. And what it does say is that that if you are going to have gatherings, that it's on you to make sure that the most vulnerable amongst us are protected. So that means people that are over 60. That means anybody that has heart trouble or respiratory trouble, right? And so how do we protect the vulnerable? You wash your hands. You quit shaking hands. You quit hugging. And I know it's against what we do, but that's just how it is. Now, you can sit there and say, well, I got faith, and I don't know what's the matter with you. Okay, well, let me put it to you this way. Let's say I'm working on my car, and you come over to my house, and I've got grease all over my hands. I could shake your hand, couldn't I? But since I care about you, I'm going to wipe my hands off and then shake your hand. I'm not doing it because I'm worried about the grease. I already got grease on me. I'm not worried about it. I'm doing that for you. So what we're telling you is what you need to do for others, because that's how this spreads. So like I said, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And so by them canceling these big events, all they're trying to do, they know that there's no stopping this. What they're trying to do is slow it down so that hospitals and our emergency personnel are not overloaded. Because if it spikes too quickly, there are too many people that are ill, they can't take care of everybody. And they know that. So by canceling big events and being careful, they're trying to slow the spread, but it is going to spread. It's going to happen. People are going to die. Just as, I forget how many thousand people have died of the flu already, out of the so many million people that have gotten the flu. But this is 10 times more deadly than the flu. So All I'm trying to express to you, well, there's two things I'm trying to express to you. One, we're going to continue to have service until there's a direction that we aren't going to have it. And we'll certainly heed that and respect that. What we'll probably do is put some more chairs in here so that you can spread out a little bit more. You can go ahead and sit with the person you live with because you're sharing germs anyway. So, but you might see families moving apart a little bit, and that's okay. But there's, you know, we'll be careful to keep the bathrooms clean, but there's hand sanitizer, there's soap and water, and, you know, if you sneeze, cover your mouth and wash your hands, and we shouldn't have an issue. Does that make sense to everybody? I don't want to cancel service if we don't need to. If we need to, we'll do that. But so far, we don't have to. So, everybody okay with that? And I'm not telling you to be afraid of it. I'm not afraid of it, but I'm also not stupid, right? So, let me put it to you another way. Would it hurt you to eat with dirty hands? Would it hurt you? Well, see, now we're not sure, right? Now you don't know how to answer that. Well, those of you with this bulldog faith of, well, just believe and all that, you don't believe it would hurt you, and it wouldn't hurt you. So let me ask you, why do you wash your hands then? If you don't have to. Because it's a sensible thing to do. Because we're not cavemen. Well, praise the Lord. If I sound like I got a little bit of an edge, it's because I do. It's things like these that bring out extremes. All right? Somebody, well, bless God, let's just hug one another and because let's just believe. Well, I'm sure that you believe, but what about everybody else? So, you know, if you were, let me give you one more example, and then we'll move off of this. Brother Branham traveled to countries that had yellow fever. And he was told, if you go to this country, you need to be inoculated, right? Otherwise, we're not going to let you in. Why? It wasn't because they were concerned about him getting yellow fever. It's because they were concerned about him getting yellow fever and taking it home and spreading it. So what did he do? He got the yellow fever shot. Sensible, right? So let's be sensible. And let's take this serious. Let's realize right now that you could be carrying the coronavirus. We don't know because we haven't been testing. And it shows up and doesn't have any symptoms for, what, 2 weeks or week or 2 weeks before you even have any symptoms. So we could have some people carrying it. So you don't know. So act like you have it. Does that make sense? Act like, okay, I don't know if I'm carrying something that might hurt somebody. So since I don't know, I'm just going to assume that I do, and I'm going to make sure I don't pass it on. And that will show your love to your brother and your sister. And we will get through this. And we are trusting in God. Amen. Let's stand. John chapter 1 and verse 1. There are some people that stay home and stream, and they're using this as a vindication. And they're saying, see, God was preparing us for this moment. You didn't want to come anyways. So. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And it still comprehends it not, because the light is still shining. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Father, as we gather together in the evening time, Lord, to feast upon Your Word once again, to worship You in spirit and in truth, I pray that You'd minister to each and every heart. Lord, I would be a nervous wreck here tonight. It's not that I'm not nervous when I come to the pulpit, but I would be an absolute wreck if I thought it was up to me to determine what each and every one had need of and to be able to speak the words of life that are in due season and know that it's striking each and every one at the level that it needs to strike them at where they're living. Lord, it's not possible for a man to do that. Any man can open a book and any man can read from it, but only you can reveal it. So, Lord, we're counting on you tonight. Each and every one, the speaker, the hearer, and the doer, Lord, we're counting on you to speak to our hearts, to minister to us the words of life. Lord, our confidence is in you for our healing, for our deliverance, for our safety, for our peace, for our daily bread. We look to you and we do not fear these things that are coming upon the earth. Lord, we pray that your angels would continue to encamp about those that fear you. Lord, as your word declares that they do. Father, that you just keep us in health and keep us in safety. And Lord, may we be testimonies to a lost and dying world when the world is falling apart and they see that we're unmovable and unshakable. And not because of anything in ourselves, but it might cause one to look and to inquire, what is this hope that's within us? And what is it that's keeping us? And then, Lord, we can testify that it's all you and it's all about you. Lord, you're the keeper of our lives. You're the keeper of your word. You know the number of our days. We'll not live one day longer or one day less. Lord, our lives are in your hands. So, Lord, we commit ourselves. We commit the remainder of this service into your hands. And Lord, we're looking for your leadership on a daily basis. We realize that things are changing day to day, but that doesn't trouble us because we don't look for marching orders for 5 years in the future. But Lord, we look every day for your leadership in our lives. So Lord, it's just what the world is having to do is what the Christian does on a daily basis, every day of their lives. We don't know what tomorrow may hold, but we know who holds tomorrow. We know who holds our future. So Lord, we'll just continue on as before. We'll seek your leadership on a daily basis. And Lord, come what may, we believe that we're in your hands. We believe, Lord, that nothing can come our way except you allow it. And Lord, we believe that with every test and every trial, you provide a way of escape. You provide a way through it, Lord, and you bring the victory. And it's all for a purpose. It's all working according to good. It's not all good, but it works for the good. And so, Lord, we're confident in that tonight. We're trusting in you, looking to you. And, Lord, we just want to tell you one more time how much we love you, how thankful we are, Lord, of your goodness and your mercy. And, Lord, to declare, where would we be without you? Lord, without you, we don't want to live. But, Lord, with you, we want to live. And we're living a life, a more full life, a real life. And we realize that it's just a shadow of things to come. But Lord, if there is no tomorrow, and if there is no other side, this life is worth it. Living this life with you. So Lord, we just ask that you minister to each and every need here tonight. And Lord, we bind every demon of fear, every spirit of fear that would try to move through the body. Lord, we fear no evil, though a host would encamp about us. Lord, our confidence is in you. But Lord, help us to be sensible. Help us to use the wisdom that you've given us. And help us, Lord, to be circumspect and to think on the needs of others before we think of on our own needs. And Father, knowing that you'll look after our own needs. We ask this tonight in the name above all names, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I don't want to backtrack here. We laid quite a foundation once again, and it was going over ground that we've gone on before as we are speaking about the difference between, as we said in the Greek language, there's two words that are translated into one word in English, which is word, and they have different meanings. And so when we look at the Greek in the New Testament, we see we can see that it matters which word was being used. And of course, we also looked this morning at how the first thing that God did was create himself into his own creation, becoming the word, which is the thought, becoming a living word. And then the word would take on flesh and dwell among us, and it would become the very expression of the Word. And that expression of the Word, when that life is lived out, it becomes light, and then that light is what quickens the seed, the Word of life that's resident in the soul of other sons and daughters of God, because we all came to this earth with if you're a son or daughter of God, you always were a son or daughter of God, but you came with a darkness over that seed, and God had to drive away the darkness, and then the light had to strike that seed and bring it forth. And so we realize that the first meaning of the Word is logos, and logos can refer to the living Word, Christ. It can also refer to the written Word, which started out as rhema word, which is inspired word, it's revealed word. It's word that has within it the power and the life to produce. It's quickened word. It's word that's sent out, that's going to perform right now in due season what it was sent out to do. When God reveals his word to his prophets, it's not logos, it's rhema. But when the prophets write it down on paper, when they commit it to paper, when they put it in a book, we have a book with 66 different books in it, which we call the Bible. And within that are the words that were spoken by the prophets, the word of the Lord that came to the prophets. But what we have is what we call logos, which is written word. It's word without the life. It's word without the revelation. It's word, it's the same word that came to the prophet, but the prophet was able to write down, or the scribe was able to write down the words that were spoken, but not bring the understanding or the power or the life. That can't be placed on a page. And we're thankful for that, and we'll get into that again in just a moment. And then we know that the other Greek word for word is rhema. And rhema is living word. It's word in due season, and it's God revealing his word to you. And that word has within it life, and it has within it power. So as we read here, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So it's not another God, it's spirit God who inhabits all of eternity. You'll never see that spirit. You'll never see God at any time. So God created himself in a form where he could begin to condescend, where he could create, where he could manifest, where he could, he's preparing to go into a form where he could be known, where he could be touched, where he could be handled, where he could fellowship with his own attributes. And so the Word was with God. It's God creating himself into his own creation, and the Word was God. It's God creating a form and then pouring himself into this form, which we call the Logos. So the Logos in the beginning was the visible expression of the invisible thought of God. So the Logos is the living Word that was in the beginning. And the Logos is also the word that is used when we're talking about the written word. Rhema is also word, but it is word that has been revealed to you in due season. And it's not a maybe, but God reveals it to you personally. So the word that came to the prophets initially was rhema word. And that word, it was word that was in season. It was word that was needful for that particular time. And so it came to the prophets, and then it was spoken to the people of that day. And when the prophets spoke that word, it was still rhema word. But when people heard it, it depended on whether God revealed it to them or not, whether they were hearing rhema word or logos word. So the written word form of the word that came to the prophets then is the logos word, because the life and the revelation cannot be imparted onto the paper, and I'm very thankful for that, and then come off of that paper to the reader or to the hearer. Flesh and blood cannot reveal these things to you, but only my Father which is in heaven can reveal it to you. So our words then frame what is in our mind, what is in our thinking, along with our will and with our desire. These things come out in our words. And when a child of God comes to this earth, you don't know that you're a child of God when you come. Whether you're raised in a Christian family or raised in the world, it doesn't matter. When a child of God comes to the earth, they are Logos Word that's wrapped in flesh. But there is darkness over that word. And it takes light to quicken that word. And so it's like a seed. A seed, you don't say that it's dead, but yet you don't say it's alive either. It's potentially alive, but it has to have the right conditions happen in order for it to come forth. So a seed word is in a son or daughter of God, waiting for the supernatural breath of God to bring it to life. And we call that the second birth. The first birth, you receive natural breath of life. The second birth, you receive spiritual breath of life. And when that takes place in you, you become a living expression of the thoughts of God for the hour that you are living in. You couldn't have lived in any other age or any other time. God looked down through time and he said, you're going to come forth in this particular age, and this is my thought concerning you. He put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and your name is what you're going to be. Your name is your expression. Abraham means the father of many nations. He was Abram, but he became Abraham. We have Jacob, which meant supplanter or deceiver. His name was changed to Israel, prince with God. Your name declares your purpose. Your name declares why you're here, why you've been put here on the earth, what it is that you're going to manifest. And it takes the light of God to quicken that word that's down on the inside of you, which is who you really are, which is separate from the flesh and separate from your senses of your spirit. And so when that takes place, when you're quickened on the inside, when that seed that's down on the inside that is a thought of God waiting to be expressed in due season, when that takes place in you, you become a living expression of the thoughts of God for the hour that you're living in. So we'll look at a few more examples here of Logos before looking at examples in the Bible of Rhema word. And once again, I want to point out that as we go through this, there's no distinction that's made in the translation into English from Greek. There's no distinction that's made that, oh, this is Logos word or this is Rhema word. But if you look at the word that it was translated from, you can see that it's a different word, which has a different meaning. And then after a while, you begin to see from the context that it's something that's been laying there waiting for God to reveal it to you for some time. So Romans chapter 9, verse 9 says, for this is the word, and the word here is Logos, for this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So Paul is talking about what took place with Abraham and with Sarah. And we know that God separates the power from the word. And so what's written becomes Logos. The letter killeth, but the spirit bringeth life. If you don't have the life of the word, you can bludgeon people with the word. You can use it for all the wrong reasons and the wrong purposes. You can kill people with the word. You can condemn them. But when the life comes to that word, it brings forth life. It's a restoring a word. It's a rebuilding word. It's an uplifting word. It's not coming to destroy you, but to restore you. So God separates the power from the Logos. God gave Abraham a promise. And one day, that promise was quickened to him. So you might say, as Paul is saying, the word of promise, the Logos of promise, was given to Abraham. But one day, that Logos, that promise, was quickened, and it no longer was Logos, but it was Rhema. It was living word. And you and I, we can hear the Logos promises of God, and it's a good thing, and we should. We can quote it from the Bible. We can read it from the Bible. We can discuss it. We can hear these promises time and time and time again. And they can remain Logos promises. Or in the very same service, they can be quickened to us and become Rhema. And you don't know when that might happen. You don't know what season or what time that word will be quickened to you. And it'll become more than just a word that's just general, that's just for you know, whosoever will or whatever, but it's speaking to you directly. And there's power to come to make it come to pass. So we need Logos. So I don't want anybody to take from this that we're downplaying Logos. We have to have the Logos. We have to have the written word. But we also need Rhema in due season to make that word live. So we also need to recognize that we receive much, much, much more Logos than we do Rhema. We're not, you know, we couldn't handle it for one thing. And for another thing, you know, God gives us a little bit and then it brings changes in our life. And then he gives us a little bit and it brings changes in our life. And we grow and we develop and maturing into mature sons and daughters of God according to the word. And so God does it as a process, and we can't get ahead of God. You can't reveal something to yourself. You can't reveal it to somebody else. You could be so thrilled. You could be so excited because something broke on you in service, and person right next to you, they're hearing the same thing you're hearing, but they're not hearing the same thing you're hearing because it didn't break on them. And if you're not careful, you can think, well, you know, well, I'll just discuss it with them and I'll just explain it to them, you know, as it broke on me. And then you can get frustrated when it doesn't break on them the same way, or if they look at you kind of strange. Friends, the word, you know, where did it come from? Did it come to you only? It came to you as he revealed it to you. And it's the same for everybody else. God wants to do that himself. And only God can do that. Flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we need Logos, but we need Rhema in due season. And we receive much more Logos than we do Rhema. But we should pray for revelation. It means much more to the believer than we can't overemphasize the importance of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. Paul says, for the kingdom of God is not in Logos, word, but in power. Now, why would he say that? Because he didn't say it's not in Rhema. He said it's not in Logos. In other words, it's not in written letter, but it's in power. But you've got to have the letter for the power to quicken. But what he's showing us here is that the power and the letter are separate, and they're brought together at the right time, at the right season, and it'll produce what it was sent to do. So the power is separated from the Logos. And you might ask tonight, why is that? And I thank you for asking. If God didn't do that, then anybody that would read this Logos, they could create with it. And they could do all kinds of things with it. They could actually work against the plan of God. Devils could make it work if the power was with this written word. But it isn't promised to devils. And it's also not promised to unbelievers. It's promised to believers. And so God brings the inspiration, the faith in due season, and reveals it to you to make that word live. And the devil can't hear Rhema. Hallelujah. He can't hear those conversations when God's revealing something to you. He's ignorant to it. He'll never hear it. But he can quote Logos frontwards, backwards, sideways, upside down, and reason to you with it. Thank God for the Logos. And thank God for the power that comes when the Logos is quickened to us on a daily basis. Philippians 2:16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now this is Logos. Holding forth the Logos of life. The word of life. Not the life. The word of life. that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. We referred to this morning. We know of this. It's the rapture chapter, speaking of the change of the body, which takes place at the coming of the Lord. Dead in Christ rise. They're in bodies that are changed. Then those that are alive and remain, their bodies are changed. And we gather together to meet the Lord in the air. Paul says, for this we say unto you by the logos of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So at this point, this is information. At this point, we know that this is the word of God, that it's a promise of God, but we don't know when. We don't know just based on that logos alone. We don't know, is this speaking of me? Is it speaking of 2,000 years from now? We just know it in general terms. And this scripture has been quoted. It's been taught on. It's been discussed by millions for the last 2,000 years. But the power was not in the logos. The power was kept separate from it. Why? Because it would have happened already. We read it and we believe it. Whether it's a revelation or whether we understand it or not, we read it, we believe it because it's the Word of God. It is Logos Word, because if it was Rhema Word, then this would happen to everyone that reads it. And that's not the plan of God. This is supposed to take place at the end of the age when the last one comes in. We don't know when the last one's going to come in. Only He knows. And so He will bring the power. He will bring the rhema at that time and quicken it. And you'll realize, hey, this is talking about me. And your body will be changed. If you happen to be on the earth at this time. If you're in the grave, it'll bring you up out of the grave. And you'll be changed. So this scripture has been preached. It's been discussed. And it must be preached. But the power doesn't lay in this scripture, or else it would happen out of its season. But there's a season for this. There's a time. It's a part of the vision. And all these other things have to be in place before this could be fulfilled. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We believe this, right? Then we which are alive and remain. Now, who's the we? Well, you'll know it if it's you. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these logos, with this written word. So we got to have logos. It's important. And we can comfort one another. Wow, this is a promise of God. This is going to take place. But it isn't revealed to you until it's time. And when it's revealed to you, it'll change your body. Oh, think about it, friends. We talked about the attribute of the fullness of God, the Son of God, the Logos becoming flesh, right? And we said whatever happened in the first son will happen in many sons. He's the firstborn of many brethren. It'll happen in many sons and daughters. Okay? So he's the Logos. He's the Word. The Spirit came and quickened that Word. But when he died on the cross, that life separated from the Logos. He's still the Logos. He went down as the Logos. But then the life came to that Logos. And guess what? When he was brought up, his body was changed. The same body that went down is not the same body that came up. His body was changed. It was quickened, just as yours is going to be. So we see the same process there. And he had confidence that when he laid down his life, that life would come back. So we can have that confidence here tonight. It's already been done before in the firstborn of the race, of the new race. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, with these Logos words. So we get comfort from this Logos. But one day, it's going to change at the right time, the right season, perhaps in our time. It's going to change to Rhema. And it will be the last revelation received in mortal bodies. Glory to God. We can't give this to ourselves. If we could, we would, but we can't, so we won't. And we can't give it to anybody else. This is speaking only of the elect of God, and God will quicken it at the appointed time. How many believes that? Amen. How many is confident in it? Amen. I thank you, Father, all that you've given me will come, and I'll not lose one. So when Jesus died on the cross, the life left the Logos, but later the life came back to the Logos and raised it up again. Satan has access to the Logos of God. In fact, he came quoting Logos to Jesus. He quoted Logos to Eve. But what he got in return from Jesus was Rhema of God. And we'll get into that in just a moment. So Satan has directly heard Logos' word. Directly. But he has never once heard Rhema word, even though it was Rhema word when it was spoken. What he heard was Logos' word. Why? Because there was no understanding. But why? Because God didn't reveal it to him. Why? Because he doesn't reveal it to any but his own. Just as Cain in the garden, Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice, as the book of James, I believe, by faith, by revelation, Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice. Cain did not give the right sacrifice. Why? Because it wasn't revealed to him. But God came along and said, look, Cain, I know you can't receive revelation because you're not one of my kids. Your daddy wasn't Adam. You're not one of my children. But if you'll just go do what your brother did, won't there be a place for you? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written. So Satan is coming to Jesus and he's tempting him and he's coming to him with logos. It is written. It is written. It is written. And of course, he's trying to interpret logos to you, right? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, man shall live by living word that God is revealing to you. You live by living word. What a concept. You don't live by dead letter. You live by living word. All scripture, all logos is profitable for teaching, for admonishment, for correction. It's all profitable for that. But you don't live by that. You live by living word. You need life in order for life. Something has to die in the natural. Something has to die for you to live in the natural. You're taking what you're taking into your body is something that was living. You can't eat rocks and live. You have to eat something that was alive. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. You can't live on something that's dead. You have to live on something that's alive. And Christ is the living waters and the living manna, the bread of heaven that came down. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, once again, this word rhema in the Greek, the definition for it is word, saying, that which is or has been uttered by a living voice. A thing spoken of, a matter of command. So it's living word coming forth from a living voice. It's spiritual. You're not just saying what he said. You're saying what he said with revelation, with understanding. And there's life. As we said this morning, you could quote the scripture frontwards, backwards, sideways, upside down, put every comma, parentheses, diphthongs, split where they're supposed to be, semicolons, whatever, capitalized. You can tell me what side of the page it's written on. And unless God speaks to you, it's of none effect. Because the devil can do that, and you can teach a parrot to do that too. So the voice of God is living word. So when you and I read the word, or when you and I hear Alexander Scorby reciting Bible scriptures to us, reading the written word, we are not hearing the voice of God. Let me say that again. When we read the word, or when we hear somebody reading the word, quoting the word, we're not hearing the voice of God. But when the Lord speaks to you and reveals to you that logos word that you read or heard, you are hearing the voice of God, because it's God that's revealing that to you. Now, I want us to be careful that we don't make this complicated, and then let the, because we made it complicated and supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, supernatural, so way out there, otherworldly, that it's unobtainium. Did I confuse you thoroughly with that one? If we're not careful, we make this complicated, and then once it's complicated, then we let the devil convince us that we're not actually hearing the voice of God that we often do hear. Jesus said, let me just refer to a few scriptures here. I'm going to just take a little sideline for just a moment. But Jesus said, I will send to you the Comforter, right? St. John 14, verse 16. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now he's speaking of sending the Holy Spirit, right? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Why? Because it isn't given to the world. Because it seeth him not. The light shines in the darkness comprehends it not. It seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Now, friends, this is for everyone that's born of the Spirit of God, without exception. Nobody's left out of this. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It's not special for some of us to hear from God. And God can, friends, he can speak rhema word to you through somebody else. He can speak rhema word to you from a sign. He can speak rhema word to you in ways that you wouldn't expect. But it's God speaking to you. And what he speaks to you will come to pass. Again, in John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he says, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Now, this word all things, he's not going to teach you everything. Everything there is to know, what he's going to teach you is all things that are being revealed in your day. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So you've heard him speak to you, logos word. But then he's going to come and take that logos word and teach it to you by revealing it to you. And this becomes so natural that if you're not careful, you don't realize it's supernatural, friends, because only God can reveal it to you. Heaven and earth, flesh and blood cannot reveal it to you. Only God can reveal it to you. But it's not like some audible voice. That's not that God can't speak to you in an audible voice, but most of the time he doesn't. And it's not necessary. It's an inner voice. And even being an inner voice, it might sound like your own thoughts. And then Satan will come and tell you that. Say, you just thought that or whatever. Don't let the devil talk you out of that. Something checks your spirit. Something tells you not to go to work. That's God speaking to you. That's rhema. Well, praise the Lord. Again, in John chapter 16, verse 12. So in the book of John, John's the one that talks about this in this gospel. The other three gospels don't really get into it this way, but John does. John says, Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, well, how's he going to hear it? Through you. He's in you. Amen. You're hearing the word. He's hearing the word. He says, oh, I'm going to teach you that. But faith comes by hearing. You got to hear it. Whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Amen. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So what he's doing, receive of mine, taking the thoughts of God, making it word of God, and revealing it to you. So it's not two, three separate gods, it's the same God. And shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. All that's in eternity is in the Word. All that was in God was poured into Christ. All that's in Christ is poured in the church. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The Spirit will reveal it to you. So, for most of us, friends, we hear from God the most when we hear the preaching of the Word. Most of us. We hear most of what we hear from God through the preaching of the Word. First of all, because the Word preached by a minister is spiritual food in due season. It's what you need for that season. And so God's going to quicken it. So it's in that season that the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. And there's a stimulation that comes through the revelation or the revealing or the knowing. Something stirs in your heart. And you are hearing the voice of God. And yet you didn't hear any different voice. But the Word is being made known to you. What God meant by what he said is clear to you. And that's why we can't wait for the church doors to open. And that's why we hesitate to close them. Because that's why we're here. And that's why we need to shut our ears to those that throughout time and in every fellowship, they'll come amongst us and they'll go along with us for a season. You'll be the best thing since sliced bread until you aren't. They'll go along with us for a season until they are offended by something. And then all of the sudden, it's not the voice of God that they're hearing any longer. In fact, was it ever? Yet the Lord said, this is where I'm supposed to be. And then they will try to convince others not to listen to or have confidence in the one that is bringing the word. But one of the problems that resulted in this is that the minister never was the voice of God that spoke to you. And yet they put these guys on pedestals until they aren't. God used the minister to speak his word in due season, and it is Rhema. But the voice of God inside of you is the voice of God. And it takes that word that you hear and teaches it to you and brings to you, to your remembrance, the logos of God that he has spoken to you. So the voice that you hear, remember he said it won't speak of itself. So let's think about this for a moment. Is this okay? The voice that you hear doesn't say, good morning, sister. How are you doing? Sister Naomi, would you like some tea? How was your night? How's your day been going so far, Brother Dutch? You know, I had a hard day myself. This is the voice speaking to you. I got a few complaints. I had a tough time. You know what I've been through? I was interceding for somebody that had an alcohol devil. And I just barely got through with that. And right after that, I had to go to work on somebody that had a religious devil. That one was 10 times worse than Man, what a night. No, he will not speak of himself. And it's because of that, Jesus said, you know what, if I'd have come in my own name, you all would have received me. But since I didn't come speak of myself, I came in my Father's name. You won't have anything to do with me. He will not speak of himself. He will not say, announcement, here I am, da-da-da-da. This is Jesus. Over and out. Do you receive? Does he speak to you that way? No. What he does is he guides you. He leads you into all truth. And when you are led into that truth, you know it was him that did it. Because you know you couldn't do that. Neither could anybody else. You hear the word, and then he'll speak and show you things to come, he says. Of course, he can and he does speak rhema word to us when he reveals things to us that we've heard from the word. Or when we're listening to a message, you know, this is where it gets dicey with some because, you know, we say that God didn't ordain a mechanical device to preach the gospel and you shouldn't stay home and just listen to a tape if you've got a church to go to, right? And the people that have done that for a season, and we've all been through something, people that have done that for a season, they'll say, but wait a minute, I take issue with you because I listened to some of them tapes and God spoke to me. I don't deny that at all. But it wasn't the tape that spoke to you. That was not the word of God. It was not the voice of God. The voice of God was in you. And when you heard what was on that tape coming forth, God revealed to you what you were hearing. And you can do that with the word too. You can read the word and God does speak to us on a personal basis and reveals his word to us in due season. But his primary way of doing it is through the foolishness of preaching. So we don't deny that. But people that rely on that totally, God's not speaking to them. Because if he was, just plain English, the guy on the tape in plain English is telling you, don't stay home. Go to church. Paul tells you, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even the more so as the day approaches. So we're not bringing this out to, you know, this isn't church attendance night and, you know, we're going to check everybody's attendance. That's not the point at all. If God's in your heart, you want to come to church. Now we've all had issues and we've had bruises and you know what? Get over it. We're not getting out of this thing unscathed. There'll not be one of us that gets out of this without suffering. If Christ suffered and through suffering learned obedience, what about the rest of us? We will all be roughed up a little bit. We will all suffer the reproach of Christ. Amen. That's not to say that I don't feel for you. I feel for myself when I go through it too. It's real. It hurts. We make complexes and then we have to get over the complexes. But we first have to realize we made ourselves a complex. This life is our humiliation. We must bear the reproach if we're going to share in the glory. It's worth it though. How many can say that? Amen. It's worth it. Hallelujah. So he can speak to us and does speak to us when you hear a tape or you stream something or you read the Bible. Of course he does. And when we're in prayer, our prayer is meant to be two-way. And that means giving him the opportunity to reveal things to you, to reveal his will to you. And it'll be simple. In fact, it'll be so simple that you can explain it away. But don't do that. It's a still, small voice. It's not the loudest voice on the block. It's quiet. But you got to get quiet to hear it. But all of a sudden, a peace will come, and you'll know which way to go on something. And you'll wonder, where did that come from? Because a moment ago, I didn't know which way to go. But I sought the Lord in prayer, and now all of a sudden, it just come to me. Do this. And maybe you don't even have an explanation for it, but you have a peace. And then if you'll act on it, you'll find out that was rhema of God. That was God speaking to you, leading you. It'll be so natural that if you're not careful, you'll just walk right over the top of it. It's supposed to be. When he speaks to you, it is supernatural because nobody else can do that. But it's so natural that it doesn't seem supernatural to us at times. Which leads me to the next thought, which I just want to dwell on this for just a moment, and then we want to pick up where we're at for in trying to finish this thought for tonight. When we hear the testimonies of others, that doesn't mean that our testimony needs to match their testimony. Brother Branham had a rain pelting experience. That doesn't mean you're supposed to have to. Somebody spoke in tongues. It doesn't mean you're supposed to speak in tongues. Somebody fasted and prayed because the Lord directed them to fast and pray. It doesn't mean you're supposed to fast and pray. Right? So when I tell you, as I did this morning, that I didn't know that it was Logos word that I was hearing from the time I was 6 until I was 28 in the Baptist church, and that I didn't know personally what that word meant for so many years until the message of this hour came to me, and that I knew when it was coming to me because I knew when it wasn't coming to me, and now all of a sudden it is. You need to keep in mind two things. First of all, I have a ministering gift. So of course it's going to be pretty abrupt, just as it was for Paul when his eyes were opened. And second of all, if you've only been taught the truth, you didn't have to be reschooled like I did. So you won't have the same kind of an experience. It won't be that dramatic to you. Because you've only heard the truth. It had to be that way for me, for whatever reason, for the work that God called me to. And if you're born again of His Spirit, He's been speaking to you all along. But you might have grown so accustomed to it that you might not recognize that it's Him revealing Himself to you, because it's so natural. Oh, hallelujah. But nobody can reveal something to you except Him. And I hear you shouting. And I hear you saying, amen. And I hear you say, oh, that was... Why do you do that? Because something in here is telling you that's the truth. I didn't tell you. Oh, I'm sure I told you it was the truth, but you didn't believe it because I told you. You believed it because something in here said, ah... That's Him speaking to you. It's simple. There's always unintended consequences to everything you preach. Preach one side, it's the side that doesn't need it that comes to the altar. The one that needs it says, oh, man, hit him. All the pitchforks in the front row go flying back and nobody can reveal anything to you except Him. Amen. And you're still with it, aren't you? In fact, you're not only still with it, you're overcoming. Amen. Don't undervalue that. That's supernatural. How did you overcome? By the word of my testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. It's by that living word that came to you that produced a testimony, and by the blood of the Lamb. So when we read the word, it's us reading the word. But when God reveals it to you, it's God revealing it to you. Matthew 26, 75. Getting to this a little late tonight, but. And Peter remembered the rhema of Jesus. Oh. We got several rhema scriptures, and I'd just like to roll up my sleeves and go through it, but I don't want to keep you too long. We'll pick up on it at another time. But Peter remembered the word, the rhema of Jesus, and said it, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. This was living word that came out of Jesus' mouth. How do we know? It happened. It wasn't logos. It wasn't information. It was living word. Mark 9:31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying. And guess what this word saying is? Rhema. They understood not that rhema. And were afraid to ask him. Why do you suppose they were afraid to ask him? Because they weren't sure if he would rebuke him or not. Because he had that side to him. They weren't sure if this was something they were supposed to know or not know. Or why? Because it wasn't revealed to them. Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. How many believes that? So the angel of the Lord came and quoted Logos to Mary from the book of Isaiah, telling her, you know, blessed are you amongst women and highly favored, and you shall conceive, the one that you're going to bring forth will be of the Holy Ghost. A virgin shall conceive. She is going to be the fulfillment of the Logos word that was written in Isaiah, that was quoted to her by an angel of the Lord. Verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy rhema. He quoted to her Logos. She said, be it unto me according to thy rhema. So when she heard this word from Isaiah, all of the sudden, it was not speaking of a virgin shall conceive. When she heard this, what she heard was, Mary, you shall conceive. You are a virgin, and you shall conceive. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. You are. That word is speaking of you. It was quickened to her. It was revealed to her. It was rhema. So she heard her name in that word. And she saw herself in that passage of scripture. And it's the same with you and I. And that rhema started from that very moment when she spoke those words in agreement. Be it unto me according to thy word, according to thy rhema. At that very moment, that rhema began to create a blood cell in her womb that was neither from man, or the woman, but it was from God. That rhema started creating a body in her womb. Nobody but Christ can reveal this to you, friends. Again, Luke 2:15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. These are the angels that came to the shepherds and told them what was going to take place. And the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing. And this word thing is rhema. See this rhema, this living word, which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. This is the word made flesh. This is the unfolding word. This is the living word that was expressed to them, and they believed it, and went and were witnesses of it. This was prophecy being fulfilled. And it's the same way with you and I. And notice that the word being fulfilled isn't always stated just the way that it was written in Logos form. Well, Elijah will come. He'll make the highways, the ways that are high, he'll make them low. Different scriptures. Elijah will come and turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. And you read that and you think, well, you know, how in the world would you know what that means? But when it happens to you, you can say, this is that. So what Isaiah spoke was coming to pass now. And it was revealed to them by Rhema word. Luke 2:16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying, you guessed it, the Rhema, which was told them concerning this child. So what did they do? The angels came and shared the Rhema of God, the word of the Lord to them, the living word. They came and saw, and it was exactly what this day the scriptures fulfilled. And then they went and shared the Rhema. But can you share Rhema? You can try. But if God doesn't reveal it, people are going to look at you kind of funny. Are you okay? You got a temperature? You've been out in the sun a little bit too long? Did you eat something before you went to bed? How long have you been having this problem? That's why you need to be careful. Some things that God reveals to you are just for you. It doesn't matter if anybody else, if it means anything to anybody else. It's for you. So they shared the Rhema, but they couldn't make the Rhema, they couldn't make it Rhema in those that heard what they said. And you can't either. We do not have the power to reveal to others what's been revealed to us. And we need to rest in that. We need to pray, God, I don't want to just bring my kids to church. I want you to reveal yourself to them. I'm going to do what I can to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to train them. I'm going to do what I know to do. But God, you're the one that's going to have to save them. You're the one that's going to have to keep them. You're the one that's going to have to reveal yourself to them. You're the one that's going to have to convince them whether this is real or not. And then trust the Lord to do that. Again, Luke 2:29. This is Simeon speaking. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy Rhema. You see, the Holy Ghost told Simeon, you won't die until you see the Lord's Christ. And guess what? You can't find Logos written anywhere that says, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. It was Rhema. The Lord revealed it to him. So it's not always written. In fact, what's written was Rhema. Because it came to the prophets and it was revealed word. So this was something that was for Simeon. And we're reading about it. And it should encourage you. Because God can give you a word in due season, in your time of need. Oh, friends, don't put it way out there. God cares. He loves his children. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to lead you and guide you. Don't make it complicated. He said himself that he would make it so simple that a fool would not err therein. Let's don't make this complicated. You don't need it signed in blood. You don't need somebody to screech out. You don't need somebody to bring it in French and somebody else to interpret it. Just trust God. Ask him to lead you, to speak to you. And he will. And he does. And he is. Glory to God. Again, Luke chapter 3, verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priests, the word, rhema, of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So it didn't come to Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, but it came to John. Why? Because the word comes to the prophet. There was, and let me, while we're there, there's no logos written in the Old Testament that told John to go out and dunk people in water, to baptize them, right? But rhema word came to him. Had to. Said, John, this is what you're going to do. And there's one that's coming after you. You're not worthy to loose his shoe lasset. That wasn't false humility. That was an understanding of the one that he was. That was a friend of the bridegroom. And that was an understanding of who it was, this Lamb of God that he was introducing. And then the Lord told him to baptize him. Well, where did he get that? It's rhema. And John said, I have need for you to baptize me. I'm not even worthy to take off your sandals. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so, for the word must be fulfilled. So this is word, though it wasn't written in the Old Testament. Glory to God. The word came to the prophet. And word, when the word comes to a prophet, it's always rhema. Luke 5:5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night. We dealt with this a couple of Wednesdays ago. Speaking of the word of God and how God makes his promise and God keeps his word. He doesn't break his bond. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. And we belabored this. We went through it showing, you know, how hopeless it was and how tired they were and, you know, how senseless this seemed. But they knew that he had the words of life. They saw the manifestation of the word, and it was light coming, quickening that word. So they were convinced, okay, this doesn't make any sense, but nevertheless, at thy word, we're going to do this. Notice, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy rhema, I will let down the net. At thy living word, at thy revealed word, we believe your word. And this is living word. So we know that it's got to take place. We don't know how. We don't understand. We don't understand how doing, you know, Einstein didn't come along till later, but Einstein said the definition of insanity is to do the same thing and expect a different result. So this seems like insanity, but it wasn't. It was rhema. It was due time and due season. Luke 24:4. I'll pull over here in just a moment. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Remember, they were coming to try and find Christ and try and find out where he was laid. And these two men, which were angels of the Lord, appeared to him, said, why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his rhema. Living, it came to him. Oh, I will teach you whatsoever things you have heard. I will reveal it to you. They remembered his rhema. John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words, the rhemas that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Notice he didn't say the logos. The rhemas that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This word life is zoe, and it means the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God. And through him, both of the hypostatic logos and to Christ in whom the logos put on human nature. It's living word. It's spirit and it's life. John 6:68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the rhemas of eternal life. From the Message of Trial. Now these men claim that they believe, but the Holy Spirit knows nothing about it. And he's the only one that can quicken it. It's just like your body here. See, your body is dead without the Spirit. So is the Word of God dead without the Holy Ghost to quicken it. The Spirit quickens the body. And the Holy Ghost quickens the Word. You get it? Now, he ought to know. He says, just like your spirit quickens your body, and the body is quickened by the Spirit, without the Spirit, the body is of no effect. The body is dead, and the Word is dead without the Spirit. It takes Spirit to bring forth the Word to make it live. And he's the quickener of that Word. And again, he says, just like your body is a piece of flesh. But unless the Spirit is in there to quicken that body, it's dead. And so is the Word, dead, unless the Holy Spirit quickens that Word. Now, notice the body can be dead and yet not be dead. Your spirit can leave your body, and your body can be on life support. And they can pump oxygen through, and they can make sure your heart's beating, and your body's alive. But is it? I mean, it's alive, but it's not responding, it's not communicating, it's human flesh. Cells. It's an organism, but it's dead because the Spirit has left the body. And so is the Word dead. That's why Paul said the letter killeth, but the Spirit bringeth life. He said, I came to you not in word only, but in logos only, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. So is the Word dead, unless the Holy Spirit quickens that Word. And if he's the quickener of the Word. Now, friends, we know that it's this way. If it isn't this way, then every facet of Christianity is, they're all right, and they all have the power. And so why don't they match? Where's the fulfillment of the Word? Where is the vindication? Where's the power? Where's the life? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Where is he alive and well in the body? Why does it so often produce a bunch of arguers? Arguers that think they're better than the other arguers. And they can out-argue the other arguers. And guess what? They probably can. Satan can out-argue all of us. But he doesn't have the life. So it has to be more than letter. There has to be life. There has to be revelation. God has to reveal it to you. Again, John chapter 8, verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Heareth God's rhema. He that is of God heareth God's rhema. Not logos. Anybody can hear God's logos. He that is of God heareth God's rhema. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Remember the Pharisees coming to Jesus? This sounds like, oh man, he's being cruel and this isn't politically correct. It's just the truth. They're of their father, the devil, and he came from God. He said, my father is God. He said, if you had the same father, you'd receive me. But since your father is the devil, you aren't hearing his words, his rhema. Therefore, you're not of God. They proved it by wanting to kill him. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my rhema abides in you, my living word, not letter, friends. You can put some chip in your brain somehow, I suppose, and have the letter in your body. You could stick it in your ear like my wife does every night. It's got some different sounds. I'm like, what am I listening to tonight? Is it the seashore or is there somebody talking? Or she's got some earbuds in there, and then she wakes up in the morning and complains about how they hurt her ears. You can stick it in your ear, and it's still not abiding in you. Right? But if my rhema abides in you, how do I get it in me? By the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And by allowing Him. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes to. But you know it's Him. When He speaks to you, the storms of life are settled. It doesn't maybe change your trial. You might still be in a prison cell unjustly. But it changes your attitude, and it changes your resting place, and it changes your vision of your outcome. If you abide in me, and my rhema abides in you, you shall ask what you will. This promise isn't to everybody. This promise is to those that abide in Him, and His living word abides in them. Then you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And this word abide, meno, it means remain, dwell, continue, not to depart, to continue to be present, to be held, to be kept continually. John 17:8, I am stopping. John 17:8, for I have given unto them the rhema which thou gavest me. And they have received them, the living words, and have known surely that I came out from thee. How do you know? Because God revealed it to you. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the pillar of fire that dwelt, that was over the Egyptians or over the children of Israel in the Old Testament. You're that very same one. They have known surely that I came out from you, and they have believed that you did send me. Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The rhema is nigh thee. The rhema is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Living word is in your mouth. And in thy heart, that is the rhema of faith, which we preach. The rhema of faith, which we preach. The rhema of faith, the living word that He preaches, that comes by faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. So this is a different kind of hearing. This is not hearing with your ears. This is hearing with your heart. Ephesians 5:25, we'll stop with this one. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. The word husband literally means he is the band of the house. He is the one that keeps the house together. He is the husband. It's unfortunate, but many times in the day that we're living in, there are men that don't, they might be a husband, but they're not the husband. And sometimes the wife has to keep the house together, but God intended for the man to keep the home together, to be the band of protection around the home, as Christ is His head. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the rhema. So when you come together, you're not being washed by logos. Because if you were washed by Logos, then everybody is washed. Everybody that hears the Logos being preached is washed. You're being washed by the Rhema. You're being washed by revealed word. By the word that's being, it's word in due season and it's revealed to you. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Rhema. This word sanctify, it means hallow, to be venerable or hallow, to separate from profane things and dedicate to God, to consecrate, to purify. This isn't what you do. This is what the rhema does for you. The rhema sets you aside. The rhema sanctifies you. The rhema changes your desire. The rhema changes your nature. The rhema takes out things, separates you from the things of this world, from evil desires. It's not a matter of you quitting something. It's a matter of you getting the quitter. He'll separate you. This word will sanctify you. This rhema, this living word, the logos won't do this. The living word will do this. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. And cleanse. The word cleanse means to make clean, to purge in a moral sense, to free from the defilement of sin and from faults, to purify from wickedness, to free from the guilt of sin, to purify, to consecrate by cleansing or purifying, to consecrate, to dedicate. And the word washing means bathing, bath, as well as the act of bathing. So you are literally being washed by living word. And it's separating you, and it's sanctifying you, and it's cleansing you. Friends, I know I've mentioned it before, but this is just a great place to pull over here tonight, a great place to inject this one more time. If I got egg on my face, chances are I'll know that I have egg on my face because, you know, we look at our face more than the rest of our body generally because it's what the rest of the, we put clothes over the rest of our body, but our face is something that's usually not covered. And so before we go out in the world, we'll go look in the mirror and, oh, I got egg on here. I got, you know, yogurt or whatever, you know. Or if you're like my wife, she'll point it out. She'll say, you got something right there. And I'm thinking, and I'll tease her. I'll say, well, yeah, I'm saving it. I know it's there and I'm saving it for later. But what is she trying to do? She's trying to wash me, right? And as I've pointed out to you before, my mother literally washed me. She'd have a napkin or a Kleenex or something in her purse. And she'd look in the back seat. She'd see something on my face. And she'd say, come here, Douglas. And she'd take that thing out and she'd spit on that napkin. Right? No, she didn't do that. She'd spit on that napkin, and then she'd say, come here. And, of course, you're trying to move every which way you can. You're trying to get out of the way of that spit bath, right? But she's, you know, thinking, well, that spit's a lot better for you than what's on your face right now. And A, Mama doesn't want to be embarrassed because Mama's going to take all the little chicks out, and she doesn't want the little chicks to look filthy, right? Because she's not a very good mother if her little chicks are running. You know, that's the way mothers are conditioned, you know, many times, depending on your culture, where you were raised. If you were raised in the South, you wanted your kids to be presentable. And it was a reflection on the mother if your kids weren't presentable. But then there's the other motive that you don't want your child to be embarrassed. You don't want them to, you know, walk around with something that's going to cause them trouble or cause them to be treated differently from other people, right? So if I've got something on me, I can either find it myself or somebody will surely tell me, right? And I can be offended and I can get upset, but that won't change the fact that I got blueberry on my cheek or whatever, right? It don't matter how I feel about what somebody told me or even what their motive is. It's still there. And I can do something about it. But what about something on the inside? No man knows his own heart. No man can search his own heart. We don't know what's wrong. We don't know what we believe that isn't right. We don't know what needs to be washed. We don't know what needs to be changed. And so this washing of the water of the word, we're not talking about a physical bath. We're talking about God going down on the inside. And that word, which is a searcher of the thoughts and intents of the heart, it could probe and it could go right into your very motives, right down in your being, and you have no idea what's down there. And it comes down and washes that and makes it presentable and makes it pure and undefiled. Only God could do that, friends. And we're trusting in Him to do that. And we trust that He that is washed and cleaned and is set free is free indeed. We're trusting every time we come together and we hear the Word. That's why we don't want to miss church, friends. When we come together, we don't always feel like coming to church. And we might have times that we come to church and we don't feel like we got anything out of it. But you did, because something's taking place. That rhema of God is going forth. It's searching the heart. It's searching the thoughts and intents. And in your being washed
by the water of the word. You may leave the same way you came in according to your thinking, but something's changed. Something's taken place and you had nothing to do with it. The only thing you had to do with it was you came to hear. You came to receive and you said, be it unto me according to thy rhema. And that rhema washes you, cleanses you, makes you spotless. And you can't take credit for it. You can't crow about it. You can't brag about it because you didn't even know what needed to be washed. Oh, friends, a lot of times a good scorching sermon will be that way. A lot of times God will bring a sermon to scorch. And the scorching is to burn something out. It's to wash something out. And a lot of times at the end of a service like that, you feel scrubbed out. And in some kind of a paradoxical way, you're happy about it. You're thankful because you know something was changed. Something was dealt with. And it may not have felt good at the time. You might have felt like you got your toes stepped on. But something changed. Something took place and it was for your good. It's the tender hand of Jehovah. It's rhema washing you by the water of the word. Let's stand this evening. Hallelujah. Do you love him? Ain't God good? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be his name. We'll pick up next Sunday we'll pick up on this again if there is a next Sunday. Hallelujah. Because there's many, many others that we'd like to refer to. But I'd like to read this statement at the very end of the notes here. Brother, footprints is possession. This is in Sirs We Would See Jesus. Footprints is possession. Ministering brethren, don't be afraid to put footprints where God has told you to go. Speaking to you tonight, Brother Andy. Speaking to you tonight, Brother Eli. Speaking to me. Don't be afraid to put footprints where God has told you to go. You know what? So much of the time, God will tell you to go somewhere, and you start second guessing and third guessing and fourth guessing because it's not some audible voice and there's no trumpet and there's no word that's written out and a red carpet rolled out. It's just a impression. But you feel impressed. It's no different for us than it is for you. But you've got to act on it. You've got to step out. What's the worst thing that could happen? The worst thing that could happen is you step out and it wasn't the Lord. So what? You learn. He doesn't condemn you. He doesn't beat you down. You learn. But what if it was the Lord? Oh, friends, he's not going to be the loudest used car salesman on the block telling you, well, you bet, you know, this is going to pass you by. You've got 2 seconds to act on this. And if you don't, this is too good to pass up. I've had too many too good to pass ups. And guess what? If they're too good to pass up, pass them up. If you can't pray about it, pass it up. If you can't sleep on it, pass it up. God doesn't arm twist you like that. Put pressure on you. Ministering brethren, don't be afraid to put footprints. Brother Hembry, you're included in that too. Not leaving you out. He's speaking to you too. Don't be afraid to put footprints where God has told you to go. Amen. It's possession. Every inch of ground you'll cover, brother, to make footprints. You'll fight your way through. It'll be a battle every step of the way. And Satan will be there to question it. Oh, friends, why is he the loudest voice on the block? Why is it that we can hear his voice so loud? Maybe it's because we're listening to him. Why don't we try just listening for that still small voice and just saying, you know what, devil? If you're really the voice of God, give me the word for it. He has no word to back it up, friends. But take the sword of the Spirit, brother, and move right on. Footprints is possession. Then again, as we close, the gospel preacher, when he sees that sin has caught his church and caught the people, he takes the blessed old gospel, the sword of the Spirit, and he chops it, and he chops it until he cuts out sin from the church. if he's a servant of God. He removes all the nonsense, the tattling, the backbiting. He moves all of the things and carnal natures of the world that's creeped into the church. If he's a true servant of God, he takes the sword, chops it from one side to the other until he's cut everything out. You know, it takes courage to do that. Because your second guest, third guest, fourth guest, people wonder, well, you know, I don't understand this. And, you know, so-and-so got their feelings hurt. And now I'm feeling sorry for so-and-so because it appears to me. Why? Because you've only listened to so-and-so. And so-and-so has a gift of making people feel sorry for so-and-so. But why is so-and-so special? God's an equal opportunity cutter. We all get cut. If you come to the church, friends, don't come if you don't want to get cut. Don't come. If you've arrived, then get out of here. Get on your white horse. Let me poke you and find out if your body's been changed. We're all in the process. We're all being molded, shaped. The whole motive and objective is not to hurt anybody or destroy anybody, but it's to wash us, to cleanse us, to cut away everything that isn't good, that isn't right. And it's love that constrains us to do it. And our goal is to present you spotless, without blemish, trophies. And I believe we will. That's our goal, and I believe we will. With or without you, I believe we will. Amen. You know, our greatest enemy is us. Hallelujah. Thank God for putting up with us, huh? In spite of all that, he brings us through. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Why don't you reach around and give somebody your elbow? Get in the habit. God bless you. Now, don't give them your elbow, but do a little elbow bump. Let's use some wisdom. We certainly pray for those that are going to become infected with this stuff that's going around. I'm not fearing it. I'm not worrying about it. But I do want to be wise that I'm not carrying it around for other people. And I do want to pray that this passes others. Or at the very least, that it causes people to turn to him. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord, you're so good to us. Lord, there's no way that with my intelligence, no matter how intelligent or what lack of intelligence that we might have, or what human ability, whatever we have nothing to do with that either. Lord, if we have a low intelligence quotient, that's because that's how we came. That's a human grab bag. If we have great human intelligence, once again, we have nothing to do with that. We can't take credit or blame. It's the human grab bag. It's how we came here. So, Lord, it's not him that willeth or him that runneth, but it's God who showeth mercy. So, Lord, we can say that with all of our hearts. Lord, when I meditate for just a few moments of, Lord, I didn't know. I can't see on the inside of me. I don't know where to clean. I don't know where to wash. I don't know where there's unbelief. Lord, we believe your word, but your word shows us time and time again where there's still a little bit of darkness, where there's still a little bit of gray area, where there's still something that you're wanting to wash and to change our thinking about. And we repent of that zealously, Lord, with all of our hearts. We're repenting of the unbelief of the ages, Lord, as the word is being restored once again in this last time. And Lord, we do it zealously. We don't do it. We don't feel picked on. We don't feel like you're singling us out. And Lord, many times the devil will be sure to make sure that we're raised in a house where maybe we're criticized, and maybe we're criticized unjustly. And so, Lord, if the natural thing is to get a complex about it. The natural thing is to be guarded. The natural thing is to just assume any time that somebody's bringing criticism that it's negative and that it's to hurt us and that the motive is to beat us down. But, Lord, when you critique us, when you criticize, it's not to tear down, it's to build up. Lord, it's to help. And Lord, that is your sole motive and objective. It's not to, Lord, you didn't come to step on us. You came to lift us up. You reached down into the mire where we couldn't come up. You came down. And Lord, you reached down to bring us up. And you exchanged your righteousness for our filthy robe, our filthy rags. And Lord, you became us so that we could become like you. So Lord, may each and every one, may it strike each and every one's heart, Lord. May we not misinterpret you. May we not misinterpret your motives or the motives of your true servants or the people that you send across our path. May we recognize and trust, Lord, that you do all things for good and you do all things well. And it's all to bring us, Lord, to that place, that to that image that you saw in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, for that word to be projected and manifested in due season, in the hour, that we would come forth in that image, in the image of thy dear Son. Father, I pray that you'd move over every heart tonight. I pray that each and every one would be encouraged, Lord. I pray that each and every one, Lord, that you've spoken. Lord, the marvelous thing about Rhema, Lord, with Logos, we can hear Logos and we can forget. We can try to explain it to somebody. We can forget, and it could be of no effect a week or 2 weeks later or a month later, whatever it might be. But Lord, when it comes to Rhema, we might forget. We might have put it out of our mind. But Lord, you watch over that word. You watch over that Rhema. And Lord, it still comes to pass. Sometimes we're surprised. Sometimes you give us a word. And sometimes we forget about it. And we're surprised when it comes to pass. And then we realize, why am I surprised? You told me you were going to do this, Lord. You revealed it to me. But we forget maybe sometimes. But Lord, that word of promise will come to pass. According to thy word, your word can never fail. Your word is your bond, and you'll never break your word. Lord, we want to keep our word with you as well. And we want to unite with you, Lord. We want to agree with you. Let thy word be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, be with us. Be with our nation. Be with our city, Lord, our state. Lord, as this virus, this devil, Lord, as this disease passes through the land, Lord, we pray for your healing power. We pray, Lord, that people would turn to you, that they would, Lord, that they'd stop long enough to get saved. They'd stop long enough to consider you, Lord. They'd stop long enough to get off the Ferris wheel of their life, Lord, where they're running after money or fame or popularity or the things of this world and the cares of this life, Lord. May it stop people long enough, Lord, to consider the things that are important. Lord, to consider you, to consider what their future is, to consider what their purpose is here in life, to consider, Lord, who they are, where they came from, who you are. Grant it tonight, Lord. We know that all things work together for good, Lord. And as we said earlier, all things are not good, but they work together for good. So, Lord, we believe even in these kind of times that good can result from it, Lord. I pray that you keep each and every one safe. And at the same token, Lord, I pray that we would be circumspect, Lord, that we would use wisdom. Lord, that we would do what we can to not be part of the problem. Lord, that we would just use the wisdom that you've given us, the knowledge that you've given us, Lord, to not transport this around. And Lord, we just give you all praise and all honor and all glory. We look to you and we trust in you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Hallelujah.